It always amazes me how quickly a year goes by, and here we are again at another ladies' retreat. We're very blessed that we have the freedom and the means to be here. Most women around the world would never dream of this opportunity, so we are grateful. Today I'm going to be sharing biblical truths regarding our great shepherd from Psalm 23.
Oh.
I thought it was too loud.
Never
I chose this subject because I have the privilege of teaching responsibilities or sharing it in our Kids for Christ class, ages 4 through 1st grade, on Wednesday nights at DBC. And prior to starting the life of King David, we spent time learning about what a shepherd does, what sheep are like, how we are like sheep, and we need a shepherd. We also memorized John 10, 27, and 28, and we are currently memorizing Psalm 23. Some of the deepest truths that are often found in the simplest texts that we learned in childhood, such as John 3:16 and Psalm 23. I have enjoyed thinking upon how to simplify and teach the meaning of these verses to the children, so I would like to share them in a deeper way with you. The beauty of having months to teach these verses is each week I can review and add another scriptural concept to expand their understanding. Today we have limited time, but because of our age and our life experiences, we should see the need of and understand these principles even more so. However, we still need to believe them with childlike faith. I've periodically included some visuals from our class when it's appropriate, so I hope you'll enjoy this also. My desire in teaching this is that you would walk away from these two sessions today deeply sensing the need and value of having the Lord Jesus Christ as your great shepherd, not only for your eternal salvation, but also for all your needs in time and eternity. So let's just stop and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to look into your word. Help us to focus on you. And I pray that your spirit would be free to encourage us and convict us. And thank you that my sufficiency is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin examining Psalm 23, permit me to give some helpful background information regarding the shepherd-sheep parallels we'll be considering in these studies. Sheep were fundamental to human existence in biblical times. They provided meat, wool, hide, and milk. It was a sign of wealth to own many sheep. In fact, many Bible characters made their living as shepherds. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Rachel, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, Zipporah, Moses, David, Jabe, Job, Amos, and the shepherds at Jesus' birth. The biblical use of the shepherd metaphor is used in both the Old and the New Testaments. In fact, many times in the Old Testament, God used the sheep metaphor with his chosen earthly nation, the Israelites. Also in the Old Testament, various kings were called by the title shepherds. In the New Testament, local church spiritual leadership are referred to as shepherds of God's redeemed sheep. In addition, God the Father is referred to as a shepherd also. So the shepherd analogy was used to refer to both appointed men in both the Old and New Testament, as well as to God himself. Also, we discover that the New Testament presents the Lord Jesus Christ as exercising a threefold shepherd ministry. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He was willing to die for his sheep. In Hebrews 13:20, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus Christ is called the Great Shepherd, who is now willing to live for his sheep. And in 1 Peter 5:4, the Lord Jesus is called the Chief Shepherd, as he will one day come for his sheep. We even see this threefold description in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, we see the Good Shepherd as it foretells his literal death about 1,000 years before he came. This is salvation from sin's penalty or justification. In Psalm 23, we see the Great Shepherd who lives for the sheep. This is salvation from sin's power or sanctification. In Psalm 24, we see the Lord Jesus seen by way of his future return as the King of Glory. This is salvation from sin's presence or glorification. Between these two realities, the Christ of the past and of the future, stands the reality of what Jesus is to you and me today, right here and now, so that we can all say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But did you know that no one starts out this life with the Lord as their shepherd? This is why we need to be born again. Why? It's because we are born in sin, separated from a holy God. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages for sin is death." Thus, you and I were born as sinners, separated from a holy God. Likening us to sheep, God himself paid the penalty for our sins, as stated in Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So how can Jesus Christ be our shepherd when we as sinners deserve God's wrath and punishment? God the Father, knowing our plight, sent his Son to take our punishment and pay our penalty. He died in your place as your substitute. Like Isaiah 53 said, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." On the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." That meant our sins were paid in full, past, present, and future. He was buried and then rose again the third day. And God the Father was fully satisfied with the payment for sin that Christ made for you and me. In John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus Christ is the only means of our eternal salvation. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So how do we become a sheep or a child of God? Through faith alone in what Jesus Christ did for us. It is not of anything I can do, for Christ did it all. When I put my faith in him alone, apart from my church or works or anything else, God says he gives me eternal life as a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want to make it clear that God does not see all of mankind as his sheep. Only those who have come by faith in Jesus Christ alone as the door or the only way personally belong to him. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, you may do so today and become one of God's sheep. So with that background information, we're prepared to begin our study of probably the best known and most quoted of all the Psalms, Psalm 23. So please turn there in your Bibles. Throughout this study, I will say the Bible reference, and then I will ask you to join in and saying verses all together whenever it says all on the PowerPoint, so you can be participating with me. But some of my verses are pre-printed, so if I raise my hand up, that means all too. So Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 1 introduces us to the main subject and character of Psalm 23, who is the shepherd of the psalm. There are two beautiful relationships given to us repeatedly in Scripture between God and man, those of a father to his children, as well as a shepherd to his sheep. The human author of this psalm is David, who himself was a shepherd. David, earlier in his life, was himself a shepherd, the son of a shepherd, and was later known as the Shepherd King of Israel. David stated explicitly in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." The first verse and phrase becomes the theme of the entire psalm. As the divine subject of this psalm is the Lord. So when this simple statement is made by a man or a woman, "The Lord is my shepherd," it immediately implies a profound personal relationship between a human being and his or her creator. This gives enormous dignity to us as individuals. To think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about you as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and meaning to your short sojourn and time on earth. And the greater my understanding is of who he is, his character, and his ability, the more vital will be my relationship to him. David in this psalm is speaking not as the shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of God's flock. He spoke this with a sense of devotion and admiration. "Look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager, the Lord is." So who exactly is the Lord? The word Lord in our Bibles is the English translation of the Old Testament personal name for God, which was first disclosed to Moses at the burning bush. This Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah is repeated more than 4,000 times in the Old Testament. "I am who I am" chiefly refers to God's timelessness and to God's self-sufficiency. Timelessness means that God is unchangeable forever in his eternal character. God's self-sufficiency means that God needs nothing or no one for his existence or purposes. Though God may choose to use angels and people to accomplish his will, he does not need anyone to accomplish these objectives. To get some perspective on who the Lord is, he himself says in John 1 that he is the eternal God, creator of all things, and by him all things exist. Planet Earth is so minute a speck of matter in space that if it were possible to transport our most powerful telescope to our nearest neighbor star, Alpha Centauri, and look back this way, the Earth could not be seen. This should be humbling. I am less than a mere mite of material in an enormous universe. Yet the staggering fact remains that the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Almighty Creator of all things, who holds this universe in his hand as though it were a very little thing, he is your shepherd and has charged himself with the care and keeping of you as a shepherd is charged with the care and keeping of his sheep. I find this very humbling. Yet, Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 says, When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? But he is mindful of you and me. And if you are born again, he is your shepherd. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is embarrassingly similar in many ways. Yet despite these characteristics, Jesus Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. This entire poem of Psalm 23 recounts the manner in which the Good Shepherd spares no pains for the welfare of his sheep. But he also made it clear there would be something very special about belonging to this shepherd. There would be a distinct mark upon that man or woman that differentiated them from the rest of the crowd. On a sheep ranch, each sheepman has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into the ear of one of his sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it's easy to determine to whom the sheep belongs. What is God's mark on the believer's life? God places his Holy Spirit in us, which identifies us with our shepherd for all time. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God's mark of his ownership of us as believers is the Holy Spirit, who seals us forever. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It all starts out with a new birth into God's sheepfold by faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, and then involves a walk of faith each day with our shepherd. No one can go to heaven against their will, and the Lord will not shepherd anyone in time against their will either. We move now from verse 1, from the person of the psalm, to the principle of the psalm. Let's look at the phrase, I shall not want. David writes, since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This means that I shall not lack. I will not lack anything that I really need. Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless of animals. But if we belong to the one who is inexhaustibly self-sufficient and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing that we truly need. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for our every true need. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. But what is it that those in the care of the Good Shepherd shall not lack? This will be answered in the remainder of this psalm as we move from the shepherd of the psalm to the specifics of the psalm in verses 2 through 6. Since the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not lack, first of all, rest. This is because verse 2 states, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The grass indicates the rich, abundant grass of springtime. In much of the Middle East, the grass all but disappears in the heat of the summer. But in the springtime, even the normally barren hills have fresh grass. Philip Keller is a pastor and author who grew up with shepherds in South Africa and for 8 years as a young man was himself a shepherd. Out of that experience, he has written 3 books about shepherding. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he says, sheep do not lie down easily. In fact, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless 4 requirements are met. They must be free of all fear. They must be free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Lastly, they will not lie down if they are in need of food. Fear, friction, pests, and hunger. Sheep must be free from each of these to be contented. Only the shepherd can provide the trust, peace, deliverance, and pasture that is needed to free the sheep from them. We live in a day of extreme weariness. Our bodies are tired, our minds are tired, our hearts are tired, and sometimes there's no time for rest. Life just doesn't slow down. Into this weary situation, the Lord Jesus comes and offers himself to the Christian as a shepherd who is able to lead each one of his sheep into quiet places where they may lie down and rest. He offers us his peace. We already have peace with God the moment we trusted in Christ as our Savior, according to Romans 5:1. In addition, our great shepherd offers us the peace of God. In every trial, every circumstance, every decision, and every heartache that we experience. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Casting our cares on the Lord by faith in prayer keeps us from worry, fear, and unbelief as we trust the loving daily care of a Heavenly Father who is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. It's interesting that this psalm begins with rest instead of activity. It reminds us that the Christian life also begins with daily faith resting in the Lord. Along the way, there will be things for us as believers to do by way of activity and service to others, but we must begin each day by faith resting in Christ, who has done everything for us. He alone can carry our burdens. He alone must fight our battles. He alone must direct our paths. Thus our eyes must be first of all on the Lord and not on self and circumstances. Jesus said first of all to the unsaved in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And then he went on to say to the saved, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what are some of the issues that prevent us from finding rest each day for our souls as believers in Christ? Let me state some. Fear. Psychiatrists call the fear of certain things phobias. People can be afraid of many things. One fear, especially for mothers, is family fears. These are fears regarding the health, choices, spiritual state, or future of our children or grandchildren. Our children keep us humble and dependent on the Lord, as we want the very best for them. Mothers are like shepherds in their young lives, providing 24-hour care, protection, and guidance. Many times we are in situations that we don't know what to do for our children, but we can ask for wisdom. As James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And in 2 Chronicles 20:12, "We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. As our children grow up, it is our desire and God's desire for them to see their need of the great shepherd in their lives. God desires us to train them diligently, teach them the gospel and spiritual truths, be examples to them, and pray and commit them to the Lord. But we must remember that ultimately our children are in the Lord's hands, and He loves them more than we do. Then there are financial fears. This fear centers around having the money we need to make ends meet. However, sometimes we struggle in this area because we overspend and we have let the world squeeze us into its materialistic mold. But when we walk by faith in our great shepherd, we can trust that we will always have what we need, not necessarily what we want. If we trust the Lord and properly discern our needs versus our wants, we can let go of our financial fears. For Philippians 4:19 promises us, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Also, there is the fear of the future and change. When we are faith resting in the Lord, we don't need to be afraid of the changes that are going on around us or in us. We have changes happening in our bodies, in our families, in our church, in our country, and in the world. Life is full of changes. Yes, they are of great concern to all of us. But the Lord says in effect, "I am the God of the universe. Fear or trust me, and I'll take care of the changes." Joshua 1:9 tells us, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Our great shepherd is right there with us each step of the way to direct us and protect us. Jesus Christ said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We must not forget that while sheep trust unconsciously and by instinct, we need to trust intelligently and on purpose. For our instincts are against trusting. We have to choose to trust. We don't understand what it means to be a sheep of such a sufficient shepherd, but He knows. If we place our feeble trust in our shepherd, He will care for us according to His love and His wisdom and His power, and not according to our poor understanding of it. Then there is the fear of bad news. Sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray rabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up, ready to flee for their lives. They have no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. Nothing so quiets and reassures the sheep as to see the shepherd in the field. The presence of their master and protector day and night puts them at ease as nothing else could do. In the Christian's life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There is nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. The Lord does not give us strength to face tomorrow's problems today. He gives us strength to face today's problems today. Matthew 6:34 says,
"Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own."
We live a most uncertain life. No one can tell what a day will produce. We can live in either a sense of anxiety and fear or in a sense of quiet rest. The difference is not our circumstances, but our focus and faith. The first issue in every trial is not, how can I get out of this? But, who am I turning to for my answers or deliverance? Is it the Great Shepherd who never fails? Or is it myself and others who have repeatedly failed? But when in the midst of our trials comes the awareness that the Lord is there and that His grace is sufficient, it makes all the difference. My outlook changes and there is hope. Rest returns and I can relax again. My Master, my friend, my owner, my Great Shepherd has things under His control, even when they may appear calamitous. 2 Timothy 1:7 says,
"For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind."
And Psalm 4:8 says,
"I will lie down and sleep in peace, for Thou alone, O Lord, makes me dwell in safety."
This is one of my favorite devotionals by Wiersbe. I have read it repeatedly. "Be still and know that I am God." The Hebrew word translated "be still" actually means "take your hands off." God is saying to us, "Take your hands off and let me be God in your life." So often we want to manipulate and control. Faith is living without scheming. Whenever I discover myself pushing and prodding, God is saying to me, "Take your hands off. Be still and know that I am God." The difference is simply this. If we play God in our lives, everything is going to fall apart. But if we let Him truly be God in our lives, He will be exalted, He will be with us, and He will get the job done. Are you facing a problem or challenge today? Are you wondering what you will do? Give it to the Lord. He does not expect us to do what only He can do. A time will come when He will say, "All right, I will use your hands." But until then, keep your hands off. Know that He is God. He does not expect us to do what only He can do. We can roll the stone away from the tomb of Lazarus, but only He can raise the dead. Let Him be God in your life. End of quote. Because of the problem of fear, or besides the problem of fear, another problem that causes unrest is discontentment. Yet, verse 1 in Psalm 23 reminds us, "I shall not want or lack anything that I really need." A second emphasis in this phrase is the idea of being utterly contented in the Good Shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. To the children I teach, I say, "The Lord doesn't want us to have the gimmies," since they can all relate to the gimme song. This may seem strange for David to say that he's totally content if we think only in terms of material things. David was obviously a man who had known intense privation, deep personal poverty, acute hardship, and anguish of spirit. He is believed to have written this psalm during the time of Absalom's rebellion. What a difficult, sad time this must have been for David, to have his own son conspire against him and try to capture his throne. Many people of great faith have experienced great adversity and affliction, such as Joseph, Daniel, Job, Mary, Ruth, Esther, and many more that we read about in Hebrews 11. Excuse me. So walking by faith each day does not mean a lack of trial, but it does mean there is rest and contentment to be found from the great shepherd. As with many of God's choice people before us, we may be called on to experience hardships and lack material benefits. Yet amid these hardships, we can still boast, I shall not lack the expert care and management of my shepherd. The Lord desires me to be completely satisfied with His management of my life. Why? Because He is the shepherd to whom no trouble is too great, as He cares for His flock. Our Lord will be on the job 24 hours a day to see that His sheep are properly cared for in every detail. Above all, He is very jealous of His name and high reputation as the Good Shepherd. He is the owner who delights in His flock. For Him, there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than of seeing His sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under His care. This is indeed His very life. No wonder Jesus said, in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. From early dawn until late at night, the shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock. For the diligent shepherd rises early and goes out first thing every morning without fail to look over his flock. It is the initial intimate contact of the day. With a practiced eye, he examines the sheep to see that they are fit and content and able to be on their feet. In an instant, he can tell if they have been molested or harmed during the night, whether any are ill or need special attention. Repeatedly throughout the day, he casts his eye over the flock to make sure that all is well. Not even at night is he oblivious to their needs. He shepherds with one eye open, ready at the least sign of trouble to leap up and protect his own. This is a picture of the care given to us as the Lord's sheep. He knows all about our lives from morning to night. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Yet in spite of having such a great shepherd, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with His will and control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. We could call them fence crawlers, Christians who want the best of both worlds. Keller tells this story. I once owned a ewe that was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was a restless, discontented fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, She would search all along the fences or shoreline, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district have better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, browned, burned-up pasturage of an inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse was the example she set for the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision for me to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength, beauty, and alertness were a delight to my eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. A flock that is discontented, agitated, and disturbed never does well. And the same is true of people. Ladies, contentment is the result of trusting the Lord and His promises and something we must learn. It doesn't come naturally. The Apostle Paul said he had to learn to be content in many difficult situations, and so must we. Philippians 4:11-12 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." What is the root cause of discontentment? I think it is simply unbelief with an entitlement thinking. What I am really saying when I am discontent is that the Lord doesn't know what He's doing, or He doesn't care, or He doesn't want what's best for me. We all face situations in life that are difficult or painful and that we would desire to change. For we live in a world that is under the curse due to Adam's sin, where there is a world system under the direction of Satan that is hostile toward our shepherd and his sheep, a place where we deal every day with insensitive and inconsiderate sinners. And all of this transpires while we're packing a sin nature ourselves. No wonder there is so much deserved and undeserved suffering in this world. But God is saying in Psalm 23, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack anything I really need. He satisfies my needs." This is the place to which God wants to bring each of us daily. He wants us to be individually dependent on Him, to need Him alone. For there are really only two options in life. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. But But if I am in want, then it is obvious that the Lord is practically not my shepherd, or I am not relying on Him to provide. It's that simple. If there is emptiness, loneliness, despair, and frustration in our lives, then we are forgetting and not trusting that the Lord is our shepherd, and that He has promised that we shall not lack. So what or who is the key to contentment? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If anyone or anything else shepherds us, we are never satisfied. If our job shepherds our life, there's feverish activity and stress. If education is our shepherd, then we're constantly being disillusioned. If another person is our shepherd, we are always disappointed, and ultimately we are left empty. If the world with its music, stars, and idols are my shepherd, we are left dried up and parched. The Lord Jesus shares His life with us as a vine to the branches, His unlimited resources and rest. He cares for us as though we were the sole care and concern He had in the universe. This is something the world cannot give and something it cannot take away. So our first source of unrest involves fears and reacting by our feelings and unbelief to our needs and our circumstances instead of responding by faith to the Lord and resting in God's provisions for me. Our second source of unrest was the problem of discontentment. Now, the third source of unrest for sheep is that of tension, rivalry, cruel competition within the flock itself. In other words, people problems. Friction may be caused by arrogant rivalry instead of keeping our eyes on the great shepherd. Among sheep, it's called the budding order. Generally, an arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe will be the boss of any bunch of sheep. She maintains her position of prestige by butting and driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing grounds. Succeeding her in precise order, the sheep all establish and maintain their exact position in the flock by using the same tactics of butting and thrusting at those below and around them. Because of this problem, there's friction in the flock. The sheep cannot lie down and rest in contentment. Instead, they must always stand up and defend their rights and contest the challenge of the intruder. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. But whenever the shepherd comes into view and his presence attracts their attention, the sheep quickly forget their foolish rivalries and stop their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. This is a graphic picture of the struggle for status in human society. In any business, family, community, church, or organization, the struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition goes on, and in the process, people are hurt. The world promotes this in many ways. Self-assertion, competition, pride, and aggressiveness are praised and exalted instead of genuine humility. James 3:14-18 says,
"But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable,
gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
When my eyes are on my shepherd, they are not on those around me. This is the place of peace and rest. It is good to remind ourselves that it is the Lord who will decide and judge what my status really is. He will be the judge of our true motives and if we were really seeking our own glory. It is His estimation of me that has consequence. 100 years from now, it is not going to matter what your neighbor or someone thought of you, but it will matter a great deal what the Lord thinks. Relying on the Lord can set me free from fear of my fellow man and whatever they might think of me. Friction may also be caused by comparing ourselves to others due to pride. Whenever we find ourselves fretting, it's probably because we are measuring ourselves against others. The world promotes keeping up with others. This is the wrong and unwise thing to do. We can be thinking, I wish I had her energy, or her marriage, or her house, or her obedient kids, or her wardrobe, or her job, or her look, or her abilities. It can go on and on. 2 Corinthians 10:12 reminds us,
for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise.
No matter what we have, we are stewards and not owners. You can't brag about what you have if God gave it to you. We need to measure ourselves against the Lord Jesus because He is the one we are to become like. All of this unhealthy comparison and competition is due to pride. And what does God say about the proud?
But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
So let me ask you, ladies, are you finding the Lord to be sufficient for your every need? Are you filled with His peace as you faith rest? Or are you filled with fear, frustration, and discontentment? Where is your focus and your faith? Since the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not lack, first of all, rest, for He makes me to lie down in green pastures, or refreshments, for verse 2 says, He leads me beside the still waters. Although sheep thrive in dry, semi-arid country, they still require water. Here again, the key to where water can be found lies with the shepherd. Very often, it is with much effort and work that the shepherd finds or provides the watering places. Since a sheep is composed of about 70% water, dehydration can result in serious damage to them. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water. If they are not led to clean water supplies, they often end up drinking from polluted potholes where they pick up internal parasites. Generally, water came from three main sources: dew on the grass, deep wells, or springs and streams. Sheep can go for months if the weather is not too hot without actually drinking water. If there is a heavy dew on the grass each morning, sheep instinctively rise just before dawn and start to feed. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew, and sheep can keep fit on the amount of water taken in when they graze just before and after dawn. A good shepherd makes sure that his sheep can be out very early and grazing on this dew-drenched vegetation. As the sun rises and its heat burns off the dewdrops, the flock will retire to find shade. There they will lie down to rest and ruminate through the day. The dew could be a picture of still waters. The sheep will also not drink from fast-flowing waters, so the shepherd may have to temporarily dam up a stream. Sometimes the sheep were led to the owner's water wells. The shepherd would have to bail out enough water to satisfy the flock. It was hard, heavy, hot work. Only through the shepherd's energy, his efforts, his sweat and strength, could the sheep be satisfied. In the same manner, Christ, our Good Shepherd, made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can never be fully satisfied when their thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing upon himself. Or it can be fully satisfied, I'm sorry. In Matthew 5:6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water from thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The difficulty of this is that men and women who are thirsty for God are often unsure where to look or really what they are looking for. In their dilemma, they will drink from any dirty pool to try to satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. All the long and complex history of Earth's religions, pagan worship, and human philosophy is bound up with this insatiable thirst for God. For with man's minds and intellects, they pursue knowledge, science, and academic careers. To appease the craving of their souls and emotions, people turn to the arts, to music, to literature, trying to find fulfillment. Or to quench the thirst in their parched lives, they attempt to find refreshment in physical pursuits and activities, such as travel, sports, social activities, hobbies, or social causes. They have tried drinking deeply from the wells of the world, only to turn away unsatisfied, unquenched in their soul's thirst. In the midst of this chaos of a confused, sick society, Christ comes quietly and invites us to put our confidence in him, for he truly knows how we can really be satisfied. This is the sad truth for many Christians as well. Instead of coming to the Lord and his word to satisfy their thirst, Christians can pursue other sorts of substitutes. Ecclesiastes says, "Vanity of vanities," says the teacher, "vanities of vanities, all is vanity." The human soul can never be satisfied with a substitute. Invariably, a man or woman lives what she or he truly believes. Our lifestyle is a conscious reflection of our inner conviction. Also, due to our pride, Christians can refuse to allow God to lead them, as they don't want to be directed by God. Instead, they want to walk in their own ways and drink from any old source that might satisfy their whims. To the children of my class, I would say that the sheep were thinking like this: "I don't want to listen to my shepherd. I want to go my own way. This way looks better to me." From earliest childhood, we insist on having our own way, indulging our own desires, doing our own thing. We are positive that no one else can manage our lives any better than we can. This is illustrated in this story by Keller. One day, I watched a bunch of sheep, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped, instead, to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of the previous flocks that passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. The water itself was filthy and unfit for them. Much more, it was obviously contaminated with nematodes and liver fluke eggs that would eventually riddle them with internal parasites and disease of destructive impact. People often try pursuits with the casual, "So what? I don't see that it's going to do any harm." Little do they appreciate that often there is a delayed reaction and that considerable time may elapse before the full impact of their misjudgment strikes home. Then suddenly they are in deep trouble and wonder why. Every time we read a book or watch something or listen to music, something is being written on our hearts. If we compare the time we allow other things to influence us compared to the Word of God, which would have more influence? Let God write His Word on your heart. It is God who restores the inner man through His Word. As we feed upon the Word of God, we see the Lord Jesus there. When hungry and weary, we find refreshment by coming to the Word of God. We draw upon Him, and our inner man is satisfied. As it says in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Everything that relates to life and living godly is available in the Word. Our minds need to be renewed daily because naturally we think and feel human viewpoint. God wants to replace this with His viewpoint, as it says in Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I know it is not realistic to be reading the Bible all day, but throughout the day, we can turn to the Lord in faith. We can have a verse card to be memorizing, or a devotion to be thinking on, or we can listen to a message, or listen to music that reminds us of scriptural principles, or a godly friend can encourage us in the Lord. Another suggestion is to use your notes from church or the retreats and meditate on how the Lord would want you to apply it. I noticed that when I searched for the words path or guide, that there were so many verses that I couldn't even use them all. You could do a word search as well and write down a verse a day and meditate on it. There are many ways to think on God's Word. So if we are not being refreshed by our shepherd's food and water, we are looking to find it in substitutes that can never feed our souls. We saw in this first study our great shepherd and the principle of the psalm. The person is, "The Lord is my shepherd." The principle is, "I shall not want or lack anything I need." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that God is offering to you every day His rest and refreshment. If you are willing to appropriate these by faith, if you are not sure you're saved, the Lord Jesus wants to be your Savior and your Shepherd. He came to earth in order to die for your sins and be raised from the dead to give you eternal life. If you have never received this gift, you can do so now. I leave you with two verses. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are our shepherd. Help us to believe that you are adequate for every need of every day. We ask you for the direction in the rest of this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.